us to understand your word, apply it, and be tender, tender to what you're saying, God. And so I pray that you'd have fun up here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Great. Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
What a joy to be here with you all. I don't take this privilege lightly because I know how much Erica loves her family here. And so when she invites me in, I know that she's sharing a sacred space with me, so I take it as that. So thank you for having me here with you all today. I get to talk about God's unexpected grace in an unexpected way. And here's the deal. There are certain things in this world that God created that by the nature of their design, they're transformed into something beautiful and something breathtaking. Do you need me to hold the mic?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
I'm sorry.
No, that's great. Through difficult and complicated and painful processes. So when I was praying through this and praying through the message that I felt like God wanted me to deliver, I asked God to give me an idea, an example, because I'm a teacher, so tangible visuals are really important to me. So I loved Erica's shovel and her jump rope. That was for me, y'all. Thank you so much for that. But when I thought about this idea, God brought to mind the example of carbon. See, carbon is a simple material that can produce something basic but useful, but then it also can produce something magnificent and priceless. But it all depends on the process. So listen to this. A pure form of carbon is graphite, which is what we use in our pencil lead, everyday common, right? Another pure form of carbon, which I brought to show you all, is coal. Very useful, but not priceless and not magnificent, right? But then, guess what else is composed of pure carbon? A diamond.
Wow.
This diamond is composed, well, I don't know about this diamond. A real diamond is composed of pure carbon. But differences in the way the carbon atoms are organized are what accounts for the outcome or the end product. See, in order for carbon to turn into a diamond, there has to be tremendous temperatures, like 2,000 degrees, and extreme pressure. See, a diamond forms when pressure is about 50,000, hear that, 50,000 times the pressure at the surface of the earth. And the carbon atoms bond with four other atoms, and then they result in diamonds. But this only happens about 100 miles below the earth's crust, in deep and dark and hard places. And this, I believe, ladies, is a tangible picture of what God wants to show you today, of what he has been, is, and will be creating in and through your pain.
Yeah.
His unexplainable grace in unexplainable ways produces magnificent results.
Wow.
By his grace and for his glory. And this morning, we're going to unpack the story of a woman who was put through these extreme pressurized situations and tremendous heat in order to create something beautiful from her pain. And I'm not talking about real temperatures, right, or real pressure, but Tamar endured the searing heat of rejection and the crushing pain of abuse and misuse. And now my slides up. Oh, they are great. And I don't know how to work this, so please have patience because I'm bad with these things. See, I messed it up already. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. Sorry. Where's my thing? That one. But the thing that Tamar thought was crushing her is the very thing that God used to make her into something beautiful.
Yes.
Stop and think about that for one moment. The thing she was like, God, why? God was like, girl, I love you. My baby, just go through a process. And I know he's saying that to some of you this morning.
Oh my God.
He has not forgotten. He is with you.
So good. Yeah.
And as we unpack her story, because I want to take a little bit of a deep dive into it, I want you to think through a couple questions. I keep doing it wrong. Sorry. I want you to ask yourself, this is kind of an introspective, like think through this as you're hearing the message. What are the pressures and the heat that you are living under or have lived under that have marked you? What circumstances are crushing you or have been crushing you? And then finally, how can you glorify him with that part of your story? Even that part. And in your story while you're in it. So those are that's the highlights. That's what I want you to think about as you're thinking through this story. But I wanted to pray before I move forward. God, we come before you, earnestly seeking you. Our souls long for you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. We took this time out to listen to you, to hear from you, so you may do what you want in us and through us. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. May your spirit do what it wants to do. Have your will and your way in here, in me, in us, in this space. We pray these things expectantly and excitedly and thankfully to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to just give you a little bit of my background. Well, my story right now. I brought my family picture because you see me, but you don't see my tribe. And they're here with me. They're standing with me. They support me to be here. So that's my husband of almost 20 years. And God has actually blessed us with 10 children. 7 of them I get to have around my table. The other 3, I had the privilege of birthing into eternity. So I will get to meet them someday. They're with their creator right now. My eldest is the one who graduated from high school, left my home, but he came back, y'all, Thursday night. When I get home, it's family reunion time. He just finished his first year. I said, baby, you're 25% done with college. How am I that old? So he is 18 years old. His name is Gabriel. My second born, Andrew, is to my left. He is 16 in his junior year. He is Keziah's, they did all school together up through 8th grade, Keziah's partner in age. Graciela is my firstborn daughter. Her name means God's grace. Lee Marie and I unpacked what that meant to us personally last night. She's 14, but she's about 5'9 and 6 inches taller than her mom. And then God blessed us with twins, Zachary and Juliana. They are 10 years old. They are my rainbow babies. So between Ella and the twins is when I lost the 3. And then God blessed me with 2. And I said, hallelujah, you are good. And then I have Sophia, my sweet Sophia Isabella, who's 8 years old. And then the baby, the one who stole everybody's heart, is in Gabriel's arms. And we gave him all the names. That's Malachi, James, Alexander. He said, we're done. 7 completion. Here we go. Take all the names. And he is the one that runs the house because he's my youngest and I don't care anymore. All your moms can relate to that, right? Yeah. Your oldest is like, mom. You would have never. You're like, you're right. I would have, but I'm good. We're good. It's all going to work out. No, you just learn what's important, and you choose your battles, and you become wiser for it, right? So I have to tell you the truth, because I like to be real honest with you. When Erica asked me at our speaker retreat in January if I would consider, I said, absolutely. Let me pray about it. And then she had the audacity to send me this text and say, this is my vision, and I think you should preach on Tamar. And my first reaction was like, this is Lee Marie's topic. She must have like switched our names on accident because Rahab's mine. And then I have to tell you the even bigger backdrop. In December, I did a Advent study with 2 of my really good friends. And it kind of like skipped through all of the Bible like it did hops from, you know, creation to redemption. And when we got to the book of Tamar, we got together like every like week and a half to talk about it. So we got together at a week and a half point to talk about it, and we were both like, why? You know, I think we'll just skip this one. We'll come back to it. We're going to circle back to this one. Legit. Like, I couldn't even, like, unpack it because it made no sense to me. And so when Erica sent me a text, I'm like, Lord, I said later, like, 10 years from now, not, like, next month. So then as I sat and prayed and talked to my husband, I wrote to Eric and I said, it would be disobedience if I said no. I know this is what God's calling me to do. Let's go. So I have learned, I have dove into the life of Rahab. And I want to highlight a couple books that I've used that y'all can maybe look into yourself. But I don't know if you've heard of this book. It's called The Lineage of Grace.
Yes.
Francine Rivers talks about the 5 women you guys are going to be studying. And it's historical fiction. And it brings these women, it puts flesh and blood on their bones, and it makes them palpable like you and me. I loved her story of Rahab in here, and she has some really good reflection questions in the end. And then I discovered this author, Shadia Hirachi. She did this intense study on Rahab, Rediscovering the God Who Redeems Me. I got these on Amazon. They're amazing. I highly recommend them. And then I'm just going to say this as a disclaimer. God has been working all these things out in me. You can't teach it if you haven't lived it. And one of the vehicles he's been using is a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality.
Yeah.
That's an amazing book. And God does amazing things through it. So you're going to hear me say some of his stuff because this is what God's teaching in me. And as I'm studying her life, I'm like, but God. He's weaving all these things together. So I'm just putting those three. Those three are my resources. I'll put that out there. Before we jump into the text, I'm going to ask Lee Mahdi to read us Genesis 38.
All the way?
The whole thing.
All right.
At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hirah. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib. You gave me all the hard names.
Sorry, sorry. I got the hard topic.
That she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said, Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother.
Ooh. Yes. That's
what
he
did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought he might die too, just like his brother. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend, Hira, the Adamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance of Naam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had not grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked.
Thank you.
All right. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road of Enam? There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they said. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been a shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughing stock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she now became pregnant. Judah said, bring her out, have her burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns thee, she said.
Come on,
was like, gee, all right. If you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. And Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. Mm. And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. Mm. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out and said, so this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez, just having Puerto Ricans. But his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zero.
So Jesus is Puerto Rican, right?
No way, right? That's right. So we had to read that story because if you haven't, you need to understand the depth and the intricacy and the complexity of that story. Now, I grew up watching novelas. That's a straight novela. Like, you can't even make that up, right? Like, who did, what? Huh? Like, it gets worse and worse and worse. But as we look through her story, we can trace God's grace in her life. Once we unpack it, I pray you will see that and then be able to look at your life in the same way. So what I would like to do is give you the highlight reel on Judah. Explain a little bit more historically and culturally the context of what he's functioning in. If we go back just three chapters to Genesis 35, there's a verse in Genesis 35, verses 10 through 12, where God is speaking to Jacob, and he says, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel, and then God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also gave to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. So God himself said to Israel, kings will be among your descendants. Mm-hmm. That mess we just read about, God, before that all happened, said kings are going to come from your descendants, knowing all of that would happen. See, Jacob had 12 sons. The fourth of his six sons born to Leah, the rejected wife, the one he didn't want, was Judah. Now remember, Jacob's sons got together and attacked their brother Joseph. Were going to kill him until Reuben said, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the cistern. And then it was Judah who said, let's sell him into slavery. The Ishmaelites are coming. That was the end of chapter 37. The next and the first sentence in chapter 38 says, then Judah moved away from his brothers. Mm-hmm. Why would he move away from his brothers? He was probably stricken by the guilt of what he did to his brother, not knowing, is he dead or alive? Is he being raped? Is he being beaten? I did that to my baby brother, and he left that place and went and established a new life. Mary is a Canaanite woman, so he went against God's law, God's desire, and married a person who was a Gentile or not of the people of God. And then when they have children and his son is ready to get married, he gets another. Well, we don't know what Tamar is. So the Bible is so specific. God is specific in what he does. We don't actually know Judah's wife's name. It says Bathsheba, but that just means Shua's daughter. We don't know her name, but we know her ancestry. We know she was a Canaanite. We know Tamar's name because God had a purpose in that, but we don't know her ancestry. So we're left to guess that she's a Gentile. She's not from the people of God. And so Abraham he goes outside of God's family, gets a wife, and then double goes outside and gets a wife for his son who's not from the chosen people. And then after his wife died, it says he was done mourning, and he went to go shear his sheep, and he found sexual gratification in a prostitute. This is the kind of person that Judah is. That's the highlight reel. Let's talk about who Tamar is. Tamar was given to Ur in marriage by her father. Now, you have to understand the second time Ur is mentioned, it was talked about Ur was born, and then the second time Ur is mentioned in chapter 38, he says he was a wicked man. That's what marked this person. Now, do you think her father knew that? I think so. But why would he give his daughter to a man who's known as wicked? Because there's this thing called a marriage price. Judah gave Tamar's father something to be able to take his daughter into marriage. And that something meant a whole lot to him in order for him to give his daughter to a foreigner, because Judah's not from their land. He doesn't know much about him. And then to a wicked husband. This is the father that Tamar had. Now, if Ur is called wicked, how do you think he treated his wife? Mm-hmm. Kind and loving? Mm-hmm. Sacrificially serving her? I highly doubt that. Mm-hmm. Many, many commentaries, and I would agree with them, assume that he abused her. Mm-hmm. So Tamar was abused by the man she was given to that she didn't have a choice to marry. And then when he dies, and he was so wicked, did you hear that in the text? It said, God struck him down like a dog. Yeah. Wow. I'm taking you out. You're going to beat my Tamar? Taking you out. And then, because the Levirate marriage law basically says if the firstborn dies, his brother has to marry that woman so he can preserve his brother's line. So if that brother produces offspring, that's not that brother's offspring, that's the dead brother's offspring. So that offspring gets the firstborn portion. This is really complicated, but you got to get this. Because it's a double portion. So let's use the Rivera family, right? If y'all were all boys, Keziah would get the double portion. If something happens to Keziah, Levi can get Keziah's double portion. So Onan's like, oh no. You want me to produce an offspring that's going to take my double portion? Sure, I'll obey Dad. And in the dark, right. He uses Tamar for sexual gratification again, but refuses to give her the seed that she so desires. Wow. Why would she desire a seed? A widowed woman in that culture means nothing. She has no way to survive. It's a death sentence. But if you have a son, your boy will take care of you. Wow. Tamar doesn't have a son and she doesn't have a husband. And Onan's like, I ain't taking care of you. I ain't giving you my portion. Can you imagine the horror of Tamar? Two men who abuse her. Two men who mistreat her. And what did God do? Struck him down like a dog too. Get out. He took care of Onan too, right? And then what does Judah do? He says, it must be this woman. Remember? Limani read, this woman was dangerous. Judah. Right. Really? Right. Please don't be that parent. Anyone in the room who's a parent. Not my kid. Because we know that we are all sinners and capable of many things. Judah was that parent. Not my boys. It's that wicked woman. Really? I mean, that's literally what he said. So he said, you can't have Shayla. He's not old enough. Yeah, right, Judah. You really cared about his age? And then listen to what he says to look good. When he says, go to your father's house and live as a widow. He's saying, I'm not going to release you. You're still bound to my family. Because if I release you, then it would look bad. Because then everybody would know I'm keeping Shayla from you. So I'm going to verbally promise, go live as a widow. When Shayla's ready, I'll call you. But he ain't never planning on calling her. And she's hoping, but has an inclination. And so for Tamar to return back to her father's house without a child is shameful. Her purpose is to be a baby factory. Her purpose is to give birth to sons. Be a good baby maker. That's kind of her goal. And when she can't do that, when she's not able to do that, and she returns to her father's house, who again gave her to this wicked man, do you think she was embraced lovingly back home? I can't see that. Another mouth to feed? What's wrong with you? Why didn't you have a kid? Now I have to take care of you. Tamar, I would propose to you, was trapped and hopeless. She was humiliated and so desperate that if you look at the text, it says she took off her widow's clothes and put on a veil to disguise herself as a prostitute. She was willing to trade widowhood for the demeaning status of a prostitute. But hear this, within her legal rights, Tamar had every right to bear a child to Judah's line. She was only seeking to preserve that line. She was seeking to save herself. She was seeking to have a child. And we don't know her ancestry for certain, but we have to be really careful not to insert our North American cultural ideas when we read this text. Yep. Yeah. And say, that's nasty.
Come on. Come on.
That's what I thought when I first read it. Like, how could she be righteous? Like, how is that righteous? That part. But hear this. We don't know her ancestry, but we do know that in Near Eastern laws like Hittite and Middle Assyrian laws, the father-in-law fell under Levirate marriage privileges. So if your son died, you were required to have sex with your daughter-in-law to give an offspring for your son to preserve your line. So Tamar's functioning within that legal right. Yeah. Wow. She ain't making this up on her own. Right. Judah's withholding from her, saying, something's wrong with you, get out. And Tamar saying, just give me what is mine. Let me preserve your line. Because at this point, we don't know that Judah has any grandkids. And so you have to understand that Tamar's functioning in this legal right. And when Judah realizes what he's done, what does he say? She's more righteous than me. I'm a pig. She's not. She's functioning within her right. And he knew it. He knew it and he said it. So remember this highlight. God knew the mess of the people he was talking about when he said, kings will come from among your descendants. Yeah, so he didn't say, you're so perfect, you're so holy, you got it all together, and generations before you did and generations after you will, so now I can give you a king. He said, just as you are,
come on,
I'm going to bring kings from your descendants. Just as you are today, whatever mistakes you've made, will make, are making, God will do his thing in and through you because he is God. And you are not.
Come on.
So let's look a little bit at what I'm going to just list it here to recap what we talked about. How was Tamar treated? Where am I supposed to be? Slides. Okay. Tamar was objectified by her dad, by Judah, by by Onan, by all the men in her life. She was objectified. She was abused by She was used by Onan as a prostitute. That's what he was doing with her. She was crushed. She was burned. She was disappointed. And then she was blamed. She got the blame for her wicked husband's actions. And then she was sent away. She was rejected. She was cast out. And what did Judah say when he found out? Well, no, before he found out what she really did, when he found out she was pregnant, he said, bring her out and burn her.
Come on.
He said, burn her. Now, listen to this. Understand this, too. The fact that he said, burn her, most women in that position would have been stoned. Judah went extra. And guess what? He said, burn her and the baby inside of her. Don't forget, there were two bodies in that. And Judah said, let's burn her. And in the commentaries, many people say that was a striking call. That was like extra, extra. Because burning was reserved for heinous sex crimes. Judah's trying to judge her in that way, but he's the one that slept with her. And he was the one that was looking for gratification. She wasn't. And so Judah goes to the extreme. That's how much he devalues Tamar as a woman. But God.
Come on. That part.
See, God never forgot. God's plan was set in motion before time. God never was caught off guard like, oh, man, that didn't work. Let's try Onan. Oh, God wasn't like that. God knew what was going to happen. And ladies, I love when Erica said that when she prayed and she said, we are not in charge. We know, let's be real, as all women in here, we like to be in charge. We like to control everything. And when we can't, we're like, what? Why? I know what should be happening. I know what's best. I know better than God. But we have to succumb to the processes that God puts us through because, hear it, catch this. God mysteriously leads us into his purposes through darkness and pain. Unexpected grace in unexplainable ways. Tamar's pain at the hands of her own family giving her away, her new family rejecting her, scorched her personhood. Talk about the voices she heard, the fear and uncertainty she lived with day to day. Think about living in, she was living in Judah's house. They would live in the same house. Think about living in that house and not knowing, will Onan use me again tonight? Will beat me again tonight? What's going to happen after Onan dies? Those things were overwhelming her. They were putting pressure on her, but she was never forgotten. She was never alone. She was never rejected by the one who made her. He knew what he was doing all along. And we see this in her name. Tamar means date palm. Listen to this. When I found this out, I was like, I get it, God. A date palm thrives in a desert climate. It stands up under desert winds, under a hostile environment, and it produces sweet, nourishing fruit. Have you ever had a bacon-wrapped date?
Yes,
a date palm. It blesses others, and this is what Tamar's life did. Her name was given to her with a purpose.
Wow.
Your name was given to you with a purpose. And when Erica talked about this last night, I was like, God, you are so good because you have a message you're speaking to these women. Tamar was given her name with a purpose, but there were many other things she was called. She was called unwanted, useless, unworthy, unloved, not enough. and too much. And when I sat and thought through this, and I sat and wrote this, I said, okay, God, we're going to go there. I was raised in a home where my dad was an alcoholic forever. Dysfunction was the title over my home, strife. My dad left my home when I was 10 years old. My mom ended up divorcing him. Raised by a single woman in the hood, four girls, God's grace. But that childhood, I heard a lot of voices. I was verbally beat down. Shut up. Sit down. You always got an opinion. You're such a fill in the curse word. This is in my home. And then when you walk through these cultural differences, which again, when Erica talked about this last time, I was like, okay, God, I am Polish by blood, raised with all Latinos, speak Spanish, and lived in Colombia. Go figure that one out. So I was always not white enough, not Latina enough, not black enough, not hood enough, not educated enough. And these things would play in my head over and over, and it would keep me silent. Because if I speak, they're going to know how ignorant I am. If I speak, they're going to ask me what my accent's from. If I speak, they're going to judge me. And then, when you do speak, you're told you're too much. You're so loud. You're so opinionated. You're so extra. Why you always got to laugh like that? And then when I got saved, I met the Lord. He changed my life when I was 15. When I was 18, I made the very foolish choice to walk away from the Lord because I saw all my friends clubbing. Medusa's Alcatraz, and I was like, I won't look again, maybe I'll recognize you. Hey. New creation. And I said, man, they're having real fun, and I'm over here at Bible Club on Friday night. And I made a very, listen, young people, the stupidest decision I ever made. To say, when I get older, I'll follow Jesus. But right now, I'm going to live. And so God, in his great grace and mercy in that time, called me back to him when I was about 23 years old and brought me back to the church I got saved at, which is Armitage Baptist in Logan Square. And I remember I would come in like right at the beginning and leave right at the end. And nobody talked to me because I don't want you to ask me questions. But I would sit there and I would get beat up by the voice of the accuser. I was in a sexually immoral relationship that I shouldn't have been in. And he sat there and he told me, you are so dirty. You see all these women around you. They're real Christians. You think a man's ever gonna wanna touch you? You're broken. And you broke yourself. So go figure that out. And I sat under this condemnation that comes from the enemy himself. And I said, if I can never be that, why even try? But God reached into that brokenness and sent me a friend who would come alongside me and walk me into that altar and booger cry with me. Your whole shirt full of boogers. And God did his thing. And now I stand on stages across the nation married to a faithful man of God for 20 years. Teaching about marriage, but God. Had I listened to the voice of the accuser and said, you're right, I'm a whore. Why stay? Why not just go live it out? Why bother trying to be what I can't be? He wouldn't have done what he needed to do in me to get me to the place I am today. So I don't know what voices you're listening to. When Erica put out that line and talked about what Martha said, I was like, God has a message this weekend. Because this was already in my notes and I didn't see her notes. So I want to ask you, what voices ring in your ear from the accuser? What is he calling you? But what name has God given you? What has he called you? See, my name, Gabrielle, means mighty warrior of God. I didn't know that until I was in my late 20s. I just knew I didn't like it because it was 9 letters and I had to write it on everything. And then when I found out what it meant, I was like, don't call me Gabby anymore. Call me Gabrielle, because I am his. Woo! Of God. That's what El and Ella means. And I had to walk in the calling of what he called me to be. And you women, sisters, have to walk in the calling of what he's called you to be. Tamar was called to stand in a hostile environment and to bless others. And she did that. She didn't crumble under the pressure, the crushing pressure of rejection and abuse. So what does God have in store for you? God's plan for you was set in motion before time, and no one can disturb that plan. Remember Erica gave you guys that exercise last night? Use it. Use it about the names you've been called. Who am I? Who do people say I am? Who did this man say I am? Who did this parent, this teacher say I am? And then go back to what God's word says about who you are. And reject that in the name of Jesus. Yeah. I think Erica gave you such a practical, personal tool last night. Put it to work. So let's get back to Tamar. So we're in a place where she's been kicked out of Judah's house. Her fate seems sealed. Her demise seems final. Like, she wouldn't get remarried in that culture. That there's not an option. She's done. But she doesn't give up hope. And I would propose to you, when she lived in Judah's house, although Bathsheba was a Canaanite and worshiped false gods, Judah was raised to know the real God, and so probably had stories being told, probably exposed Tamar to who the real God was. And she knew the promise spoken of her Judah. She knew that she was bound to his family. She knew that if she did not have a child in his line, she would not have a child and she would not survive, really. So she makes a bold and a risky and a questionable move. Understanding, too, under the law of that time, she veiled herself because if Judah knew who she was, he could have killed her on the spot. It was legal. If he found out what she was doing, he could have killed her. See, God's unexplainable grace reaches out to create beauty from ashes in unexplainable ways. Tamar's life was ashes. It was broken. It was not going how she ever intended for it to go. But history in Tamar isn't done. His story isn't done. In spite of human efforts, God's plans won't be thwarted. Yeah. It really doesn't matter who comes against you. It really doesn't matter what comes in your way. But it matters how you process the pressures that you face. That's the difference between a chunk of coal and a diamond. Only God can bring life from death, glory from shame, joy from pain. See, this is a Scazzaro quote I want to share with you. It says, God never discards any of our past for his future when we surrender ourselves to him. I'm going to read that again and think about your past. God never discards any of our past for his future when we surrender ourselves to him. He's just making you more beautiful. He's just working out his plan in you. Isaiah 61:3 says, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is the God we serve. This is the God who gives us grace upon grace. And because of who God says Tamar is chosen.
Yes.
By the God of the universe. Yes. Before time, chosen. When God spoke and said, kings will be among your descendants, he knew it would be from Tamar.
Yeah.
He knew it would be from a woman who was broken and abused and not of his people. He chose Tamar.
Yeah.
She was beloved unconditionally by the one who created her. She was chiseled. She went through some really amazingly rough times. She was refined like gold. She was put through the fire and made stronger. But she was also esteemed. She's the first woman named in the lineage of Jesus.
Wow.
Not the one we would pick, but the one God knew he would pick.
Yeah.
She was honored, and Tamar was redeemed by the God who created her. And Tamar is righteous. She is the only woman, check this out, the only woman in the Old Testament to ever be called righteous.
Wow.
It was Tamar. It wasn't Ruth, wasn't Deborah, wasn't, it was Tamar. She's the only one. And Tamar, I don't know how many back, but she's like the great, 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 great grandma of the Messiah, Jesus. That's who Tamar is before time. Those circumstances where she felt unloved, where she felt unwanted, where she was abused and mistreated, the crushing circumstances weren't wrecking her, they were making her. They were creating her. They were chiseling her. Because God always had Tamar in mind. Always. She wasn't an afterthought. She wasn't like, that one didn't work, I'll pick her. She wasn't a second string. She wasn't a backup. She was always going to be in the lineage of Jesus the Christ. And he knew it was always going to be you. He has chosen you from before time to do exactly what he's called you to do. You are not a mistake. You are not an afterthought. You're not the backup plan. You're the plan. You're the one he has called. And you disqualify yourself based on what you've done. We disqualify ourselves. I sat in that pew and I disqualified myself. I said, yeah, now I messed it all up.
Yeah.
It's over. And I was 23 years old. Had I stopped then, God wouldn't have been able to refine me. And I would not say that was easy. That was one of the most painful processes I ever walked through, was getting whole again in Jesus. But he never disqualified me. When we see our brokenness, he sees your beauty. When you see your weakness, guess what? He sees his strength in you. And when all you can see is your sin, when all you can see is your choices, he sees an empty tomb. And he says, don't you know? I conquered that.
Come on.
Even that, he's conquered it. There's nothing that can stop his plan in you. Because pain is never wasted in God's economy. And unfortunately, my sisters, once sin entered the picture, it has become a part of all of our stories. And I have to stand before you and tell you, I'm so sorry. I am sorry for whatever it is that has been done to you, against you, what has come to stop you. I'm so deeply sorry for what you've had to endure. Especially at the hands of those who were supposed to care for you. But that doesn't disqualify you. It only makes you stronger because of him in you. See, when I talk about my father wounds run deep. I've always wanted him to choose me and to love me unconditionally, because that's how God created us.
Right.
We're supposed to have two parents, right? And the very man who was meant to teach and protect me, to love me unconditionally, to care for me and provide for me, he rejected me over and over again. He's never been to a single event of my life except my wedding. And he actually asked to walk me down the aisle, but had never been a part of anything in my life. He cursed me. He cursed at me. He abandoned me. And he hurt me deeply. And in 2020, my father passed away. And God had taken me on a journey when he was in rehab one of the times, where I sat with him and poured out my heart to him and said, I forgive you for all you've done. And he was oblivious to what he had done. But God led me to name it out. And he tried in his broken ways to establish some kind of relationship with me. But when he died, my dreams for a radical life changed for him. Little Gabby's dreams of a daddy who would call her baby girl, who would actually show up, those dreams died too. So that part of my story is over. My dad will never love me unconditionally. And if I could choose a different story, you bet I would. Because that stuff comes up all the time. You talk about tracks, talk about neural pathways. It's part of who I am, my story. I would have loved for God to work on his grace in a different way. I want easy button, don't you?
Yes.
But when we trust, when we surrender to the process that God has us through, when we surrender that need to know, that need to understand, that need to be in charge, and we fully embrace the process that God is having us walk through, he makes something brilliant and beautiful in you. When God moves in, when we allow God, when we surrender, when he moves in and takes over, he will take us through a process of uprooting and unearthing. And in that process, he takes away all the junk
and implant something of himself in your character.
Remember when Erica laid out that line right here and she said, what has marked you? God takes this shovel into that pain and he rips out the root. He rips out the root of what it grew in you, what it causes in you, what it draws you to. And he says, I'm going to mark, I'm planting a new thing. And there's a part of me in you now. And you walk away different because you've let him redo you. You've let him give you different kind of chisels so you can shine his glory in a different way. And that's what God does in us. He uses our pain for his glory. And we have to grow to the point where we stop coming to him like this. Like, why, God? Why? You say you're good? Why? Because when we're like this, we're blocking ourselves from him. But when we come to him and we say, God, what are you teaching me? What are you doing in this? Please use it. I used to, when I went to, it wasn't, this is so sad, right? Inner city girl stories. It wasn't until I went to college when I saw a real dad up close and personal. And I was like, it's not just a Cosby show. They're real. And I was broken another level because I'm like, dang, your dad actually like carried a box for you. Here's me and my mom and my three sisters like struggling, right? To get my boxes in. And I saw that in a different way. Because I had never seen it up close and personal. And I was like, but why can't I have a dad like that? Why can't I have someone who loves me? Why? And it wasn't until I was about, 4 years later, 23 and 24, that God said, will you let me use it? Will you let me finish my work in this area? And I opened up my hands and I've watched God use my deepest, darkest pains to minister to other women, to bless others. And now I'm at the point in that father wound for sure where I can look at my scar and say, holy, holy, holy are you, God. You are mysterious and your ways are not my ways. But holy are you because you've taken my deepest pain and now I see something beautiful being crafted in it. Only you can do that. See, he's incomprehensible. But we try to comprehend him.
That's right.
We try to make him make sense and he doesn't make sense.
Yeah, right.
And that's not the whole story, right? God does different things in our life at different levels at different times. And if I'm honest with you, when Erica asked me to teach on Tamar, the byline was the pain of people hurt. And I chuckled and I cried. And I was like, see, I'm disqualified because I'm in people hurt. In the past year, I've walked through one of the deepest friendship pains I've ever experienced. Betrayal at a level that I didn't know Christians could do to each other. I didn't grow up in the church. So I didn't know that side existed. And I'm still in it. So when Erica asked me, I was like, yeah, that's still kind of oozing. I don't know. But again, praying through it, talking about it with my husband, I knew I had to say yes. And I'm not going to lie and tell you that I'm perfect today because the scar isn't there yet. I still have a wound. And I have had very, very dark days over the past year, dark days of the soul where I have felt betrayed because it's not just one friend. That stuff trickles down and people start choosing sides and make you feel like, yep, see, you're not enough. You're too much. They went with her. And I know this pain is not just my pain. I know there's people in this room who've experienced that kind of pain. And I wish I didn't share it with you, but I do now. And I want to say that it's okay to not have everything together. It's okay to be in this process. It's okay to be in a process of constantly surrendering. Because even this disruption, this crushing loss is part of God's plan, God's refinement. It didn't catch him by surprise. I know and I trust his grace is being threaded through even this process. Because understanding for me is important and I can't understand this pain. It doesn't make any human sense to me. So I am releasing my lack of understanding and I'm surrendering to the one who is moving to bring out his grace in me. And I can tell you that part of the process, and I pray that this is something you can relate to. For months, I struggled with resentment. an anger toward the person who caused it and said, you messed up such a great thing. We have such a tight community and you messed it up. And not like, it wasn't that nice. It was like, what's wrong with you? In my own house, right? But recently, just about a month ago, just in time for this message, God in his loving ways spoke to me through a, I follow this woman in her email. She's a life coach, and she sent out an email. And in the email, she talked about, we think linear. Mm-hmm. We think I'm going from here to there, and so I'm going to get there. But then God does this. Mm-hmm. Right? And I'm like, what's wrong with you, Erica? That wasn't part of my plan. And it's easy for me to blame somebody else, but guess who's in this? God.
That's right.
God's in the disruptions. Mm-hmm. Because if we just go like this, easy button, there's nothing new changing. Mm-hmm. There's no growth. There's growth in the disruption. And so God spoke to me in that and said, Gabrielle, I am in the disruption. Yeah. And I am digging up roots in this pain, anew. And I'm like, another root, God. Yes, another root. He is working it out in me. And I'm in a much different place than I was in January when she asked me. But I'm not done. The chapter's still unfolding. And not every story will end with a pretty bow on top. And that's okay. My friendship has ended, and that doesn't make sense. But I'm at a point of surrender because I'm still on this side of heaven. Yes. And evil reigns here.
Yes.
Right? And so not everything's going to make sense. And we're not all knowing, but we trust the one who knows everything. And that's what we have to focus on when we face these difficult, situations that don't make any sense. We look to this. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, keeping our eyes on eternity that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the stuff we can touch, the people we can hug, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, it passes away in an instant. But what is unseen is eternal. God is doing something eternal in you. See, he has the aerial view. He saw before Nimadi was ever created. He knew what she would pass through. He knows what her legacy is going to do. And so everything he's doing today is for a purpose. But all we can see is this. And we're like, what? Why? What? We can't even see past our hand, right? And he's like, just trust. Just walk. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 also talks about his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Stop trying to comprehend him because we can't. The message is, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your ability. It doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on your understanding. I love that book. What did it say? She thought he could, so she did. Yeah. I love that because I'm like, if I think I can, then I can't. I can't like swim across the lake even if I think I can. It depends on what God is calling you to do. And what it requires of us is surrender, trust, and obey. Tamar's choices change the trajectory of history. That's fact. Tamar's choices change the trajectory of eternity. That's fact. Despite her origin, her mistreatment, how others saw her, what they said she was, even despite her questionable choices, God chose her. God glorified himself in her. And it's literally in my notes what Erica said last night. He chose four women born outside of God's covenant nation to weave into the lineage of Christ. He's saying something to us in that.
Yes.
It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters that I've called you by name. He does the work. We get the transformation.
Wow.
So he wants to say to you this morning that those crushing and intense and painful places you've been, you are now, and you will be in the future, are being orchestrated by God to allow his story to unfold in you. And he can use your pain, your hurt, your tears, your brokenness, your imperfections, your sins, your past choices, even that choice, your doubts, by his grace and for his glory, to create something beautiful. The word diamond in ancient Greek comes from the word adamas, which means unbreakable. I can't make that up, y'all. I was like, God, that's beautiful. You gave me that illustration and you had like triple purposes in it. But it means unbreakable, unconquerable. And God allowed Tamar to walk through these experiences to experience his grace in an unexplainable way. And God used those pressures and those pains to refine Tamar. And you can trace his grace in your story. That was already in my notes. Not the word trace. I changed it to match you. But you can see, you can trace his grace in your story when you allow him to work in the ugly, in the deep, in the hard, in the painful places to create something beautiful that only he can make. We can all fake the funk. We can all put on makeup and nicer clothes on Sunday morning. But only he can do this. Only he can make something stunning in you. Look at this. The thing you thought was crushing you is the very thing that God has been using to make you into something even more beautiful. Because from his fullness, as Erica pointed out, John 1:16, from law to salvation, all of it is painted in God's grace. And we've received grace upon grace. God is weaving a tapestry in your life. God is writing his story in you and through you.
Yes.
And if you have breath, he ain't done.
Come on.
If you have breath, he's at work.
Yeah.
Here's the question. Will you make room? Will you surrender? Will you give into the process of becoming the brilliant, precious jewel that he wants you to be? I brought some jewels that we're going to pass out right now for you to keep as a reminder. Display it somewhere in your home to constantly ask yourself this question. Am I surrendering to the process to become something brilliant and beautiful by the hands of the one who made me? I promise it will cost you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I promise it won't be easy. But I promise it will be worth it. Mm-hmm. But God. I'm going to pray us out. We're going to put around the room some prayer partners. If there's something stirring in your heart that you want to process right now. Megan's going to play a song that I asked her to play. She's a gracious, amazing woman, and I thank God for her. And I want you to sit in these questions, sit in whatever the Holy Spirit has stirred in you. And if you want to partner with somebody, don't be ashamed to come up and do that. Let's link arms and do this together. God, you are the master craftsman. And we want to walk through these processes in a way that glorifies you. In a way that allows you to do whatever you want in us and through us. By your grace and for your glory. And so I lift up every single woman in this room with their pain and their beauty and their ability and the love that you have for them. And I ask Jesus that you would touch their hearts in a special way this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you put your finger on the process you have them in and that you, by your grace, would strengthen them to walk through that difficulty and allow you to make something beautiful. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you in your holy, perfect, and precious name. Amen.